We are continuing our study through the book of Philippians in this 9:30 hour, using it as an opportunity to find reasons to rejoice as Christians. And this book, with its admonitions to rejoice, we know is very special and very meaningful to us considering the circumstances under which it was written. Paul is in prison awaiting an unknown fate, and yet pens again and again that we are to rejoice. We're into chapter 3 now. We're going to look at verses 1 through 11 this morning as we consider counting all things for loss. As you're studying through the New Testament, you have the opportunity, obviously, to look at the life of Christ. And that's something that we'll be doing for the rest of our lives. But also, as you're studying the New Testament, you can't help but look at Paul and the Apostle Paul, and get some insight into his life. And the section that we're in now in the book of Philippians is one of those in which Paul looks back at what he was, where he was before he became a Christian. And it helps us to understand some things about him and some things about what we are to turn away from and the price that has to be paid in order to gain Christ. Paul begins this section in chapter 3 in verse 1, immediately telling us to rejoice. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. For me to write the same thing to you is not tedious, but for you it is safe. Paul is beginning this section with this admonition to rejoice. And then he immediately goes into a warning. He delivers a warning against Judaizing teachers. Verses 2 through 4 says, beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the mutilation. In our study so far, the book of Philippians, isn't verse 2 very unusual? It's got a very different flavor to it than the rest of the book has so far that we've studied. So far, things have been very positive, very uplifting, but beware. And to warn you of this, going back to verse 1, this isn't tedious, it's safe. It's something that needs to be done, but beware of them. For we are of the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I also might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. Notice here, as we have highlighted, the Apostle Paul identifies these Judaizers as dogs, and that was just as much an insult then as it would be today, identifies them as dogs, as evil workers, whatever it is they're doing, Paul says that it's evil, and the mutilation. And we'll consider that briefly in just a moment. And then he goes on to emphasize the fact that these are individuals that have confidence in the flesh. We know that Paul was plagued by the efforts of Judaizing teachers. These were Jewish Christians who taught that Gentiles had to be circumcised and keep the law of Moses in order to be saved in Christ. And as you're looking at the New Testament, we know that they followed Paul in the work that he was doing, and they did much harm to his work. And Paul addresses Judaizers in detail in the book of Galatians and the book of 2 Corinthians. So as you study those, you'll dig into more detail into this conflict that he has with them. By the time he's written this letter, the Philippians already know about the Judaizers. That's old news to them. But again, verse 1 says, it's not tedious for me to warn you about them. It's safe for me to do so. Paul is willing to give this warning once again. These Judaizers, they had confidence in their flesh. They had confidence in their flesh because, number one, they could trace their lineage back to Abraham. And to them, as we know, that gave the Jew some confidence regarding his standing before God. Secondly, they had confidence in the flesh because of circumcision. And that's where the last word of verse 2 comes in. The mutilation, the cutting off of the flesh, the scarring of the body. Here, Paul speaks of it in a negative sense, because he's referring to what these Judaizers are pressing upon these Gentiles unnecessarily. They had confidence in the flesh for circumcision, and number three, in keeping the law, because different aspects of the law of Moses were things that affected their body, dietary restrictions, the way they were to dress and present themselves and different things. All of these combined to give them confidence in the flesh. Paul was uniquely in a position to be able to meet these Judaizers face to face and actually overcome them if they want to get into a boasting match. And that's what he's talking about here in verse 4. Though I also might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, any of these Judaizers who are going through the brotherhood, follow me around, trying to undermine my work, anytime they want to go toe-to-toe with me, let's bring it on. I more so. And that brings us into verses 5 and 6. And this is one of those sections where, again, Paul gives us a flashback of what his life was like before Christ. And I want to look at verses 5 and 6 under the heading of overcoming religious arrogance. And we're going to get to that in just a moment. But first, I want to go through these verses. If you want to boast, then here are my credentials, Paul says. Circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law, Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. What are these credentials? Let's look at them specifically. Number one, Paul says, I was circumcised the eighth day. So for this boasting in the flesh, Paul is going to go to his parents. This wasn't something Paul had control over, but his parents did. They were faithful Jews. They did what Genesis 17 called upon Israelites to do. They did what Leviticus chapter 12 called upon them to do. If there was a male child that was born, he was to be circumcised on the eighth day. He says, my parents were faithful, and I entered into this covenant with God under the law of Moses the way it was supposed to be done. He says, of the stock of Israel, I am not a proselyte. I'm not someone who was converted from the Gentile world and made a Jew. No, I am of the stock of Israel. I can be traced back to Jacob. Not just to Abraham. I can be traced back to Jacob, to Israel, the one that the 12 tribes came from. And I am of the tribe of Benjamin, which I've always thought is interesting. As you look at the history of the nation of Israel, Benjamin has done some things and experiences some things that aren't very flattering, especially as you're studying through the book of Judges. But there were some things about the tribe of Benjamin that would give someone a reason to boast. Benjamin was one of the sons of Rachel, who was the wife that Jacob loved. Benjamin was the last born of the 12, and he was the only one who was born in Palestine. The others were born outside of Palestine. Benjamin, the first king, came from the tribe of Benjamin. And we know Paul was named after that king. His name was Saul. The tribe of Benjamin were fierce warriors. And the tribe of Benjamin was the one that stayed with the tribe of Judah when the kingdom divided. So there were some positive things about the tribe of Benjamin, and Paul says, that's me. I am of the tribe of Benjamin. He says, a Hebrew of the Hebrews. When you're studying Acts and you get to Acts chapter 6, and you read there that the widows, some of the widows were being neglected in the daily distribution, you see that there's a distinction there between the Hebrew widows and the Hellenistic widows. The Hellenistic widows, or the Hellenistic Jews, were those Jews who were influenced by Greek culture, by Greek customs, by Greek language. The Hebrew Jews were the ones who lived in Palestine, and they spoke Aramaic. They were pure. They were loyal. They were faithful. The Hellenistic Jews, they may be Jews who could trace their lineage back to Abraham, but they lived outside of Israel. And so they spoke the Greek language primarily, and they were influenced by Greek culture more than those who were in Israel. Remember, Saul of of Tarsus. He was born in Tarsus of Cilicia. He was born outside of Israel, but he was sent at a very early age to Jerusalem to be schooled by Gamaliel. So Paul says, I am of pure stock. I am the purest and the most loyal of Jews. I am a Hebrew of the Hebrews. How about you, Judaizers? Where have you come from? Concerning the law, a Pharisee. We know that the Apostle Paul, as when he was Saul of Tarsus, he was pursuing a future among the ranks of the Pharisees. In Acts chapter 26 and verse 5, as he is giving his defense before Agrippa, or giving an account of his conversion before Agrippa, Acts chapter 26 and at verse 5, Acts chapter 26 and at verse 5, they knew me from the first, if they're willing to testify, that according to the strictest sect of our religion, I lived a Pharisee. If you want to take all the Jews and put them out on a spectrum, the Pharisees were the strictest. Let's see, from your vantage point, the right is over here. They were the strictest. And so, if you wanted to get into a boasting match with Paul, and you wanted to ask Paul, well, what's your attitude towards the law of Moses? What's your attitude towards keeping the law of Moses in the first century? All Paul would have to say is, I'm a Pharisee. That would take care of that conversation. That would tell the person asking everything that they needed to know about Paul's attitude towards the law. It was all the way over here. He strictly held to the law of Moses. He was a Pharisee. So those are his credentials there. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church. Paul, are you on the sidelines or are you involved in your faith? Well, we know that as Saul of Tarsus, he was very much involved in exercising his faith. He saw the departure from Judaism by these who were following Christ as a heresy that was to be stamped out. Galatians chapter 1 and verse 13. This is another section in the New Testament where Paul is giving us a flashback, talking about his former life, where he has come from. He says, you have heard of my former conduct in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. Down in verse 23, but they were hearing only, he who formerly persecuted us now preaches the faith which he once tried to destroy. He wasn't just against this preaching of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. He wasn't just opposed to it. He personally was going to stamp it out and bring it to an end. There's no question about Paul's zeal. And as zealous as these Judaizers were in following Paul and trying to upend the work that he was doing among these Gentiles, Paul could say, I'm more zealous than you. I always have been, and I always will be. Concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. We had a good discussion about this in our Wednesday evening Bible class when we were talking about Noah. And the idea of being blameless or being faultless before God. Paul isn't saying here, he's not making a claim to sinless perfection here. Because if we go to the book of 1 Timothy, he's going to say that I am the chief of sinners. But what Paul is saying here is that regarding the law of Moses, no one can level a charge against me and make it stick. I keep the law. And I do it blamelessly. That is, there's no glaring fault there. In Acts chapter 23, when Paul is giving his defense before the council, Acts chapter 23 and at verse 1, then Paul, looking earnestly at the council, said, men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day. Paul did it right. Paul was careful to dot all the I's and cross all the T's. These were his credentials. So Paul is saying, if these Judaizers who follow me around and they are boasting in the flesh, if they want to go toe-to-toe with me, bring it on. Bring it on. I can boast in the flesh more than any of them can, but I tell you that there's nothing there to boast about. And that's where he's going in this section. There's nothing there to boast about. Now, I said I wanted I've titled these verses, Overcoming Religious Arrogance. You and I, if we're not careful, we can fall into this same trap that these Judaizers were. We can fall into the trap of having confidence in the flesh. How is that so? None of us here can trace our lineage back to Jacob or back to Abraham, or at least as far as I know, none of us can. So what do I mean by this religious arrogance? Have you ever heard anyone say, I've been a member of the church for so many years? Have you ever heard anyone in talking about their standing as a Christian, my parents were Christians, my grandparents were Christians, my great-grandparents helped to build this building, I've been a member here so long, I've taught Bible classes for so many years, I've served as a deacon, I've served as an elder, I've led so many people unto Christ? Yeah, we've heard people say things like that. You know what Paul is saying here? That doesn't amount to anything. And he's not saying that's not important. But he's saying that doesn't give us confidence in our standing before God. So we need to be very careful that we don't fall into this same trap and we don't feel assured before God and confident before God because of our pedigree, because of our heritage, because of the things that were done in the past, many of which were out of our control. No, Paul, when he was on the road to Damascus, it was there that he saw the Lord, and when he saw the Lord, he had an awakening. And he changed his values. And that's what's talked about in verses 7 and 8. And this is the focal point of the text that we're looking at today. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ. Everything that he valued, everything that he counted on to make himself right before God turned out to be worthless next to what was offered to him through Jesus Christ. The New King James Version, which is what I'm using here, uses the word rubbish. The word rubbish is translated, and he says this is all the things in verses 5 and 6. This is his view now on all those things in verses 5 and 6. It's rubbish. It's translated from the Greek word skubalon, I believe is how you would pronounce it. I understand that this is a word that is very difficult to translate into English. This word can refer to scraps that are thrown to dogs, a pile of disgusting garbage, or even animal or human waste, which is the reason it's translated so many different ways in different versions. Some versions, instead of rubbish, use the word worthless trash, refuse, or the old King James Version says dung. And that could be the meaning of this word. Now, what Paul is saying here, we shouldn't overlook it. We shouldn't diminish it at all. The devaluation of his pedigree and his progress in the gospel, these Judaizers who are following him around and who are opposing his works, if they were to hear Paul list all those things and then say, that's rubbish, they would be shocked, they would be appalled, they would be offended at Paul saying that. And yet Paul says it with confidence because he's had time to think it over. He's had time to look at what he did and what it got for him and to examine Christ and what Christ did and what that offers him. He's put it on the balance and he says, there's no decision, there's no choice here. They're not comparable at all. I'm willing to let it all go in order to have Christ. It is rubbish to be thrown on the trash heap. Have we come to realize that about our pedigree, about our heritage, about our achievements? While it is good, and we are to be doing good works, and there's certainly a place for that, it does not give us a place to boast. It does not give us a place on which we are to stand before God and say, "You owe me, I'm right with you, I'm expecting heaven because of all of these things here." Paul says, no. We have confidence in heaven because of Christ, not because of who we are, who we were, and what we've done, but because of Christ. For a few moments, I want us to look at the rest of these verses, verses 9 through 11, and we're going to talk about gaining Christ. What is it that Paul has gained? Well, he doesn't talk so much in these verses about what he has presently gained in Christ, and we know that's a lot. You and I, as Christians, we have many spiritual blessings right now in Christ, but the wording here has Paul looking to the future. Notice in verse 9, I may be found in him. I may know him. Verse 11, I may attain to the resurrection of the dead. So what Paul is doing here is what all of us as Christians need to be doing. We need to be looking to the future. We're looking to that day when Jesus Christ returns. And on that day that Jesus Christ returns, what Paul wants more than anything is to be found in him. The last thing Paul wants to hear on that day is, "Depart from me, I never knew you." He wants to be found in Christ. He wants to be in the body of saved believers. And he wants to be found in Christ acceptable unto God with righteousness. But not righteousness that he has obtained himself. Again, he could go back. I'm of the stock of Israel, circumcised the eighth day. I've kept the law. I've done all these things. The best of our righteousness is nothing but filthy rags before God. Paul understood that. We need to understand that as well, that we are made righteous in Christ. I asked Jason to sing Rock of Ages, or to lead us in Rock of Ages before we had this study this morning. In the second verse of that song, in the last line, I love that line, "In my hand no price I bring, simply to thy cross I cling." There's absolutely nothing that you and I can bring before God and say, "Look at what I have done." No, the only thing that we can do is cling to Christ. Cling to Christ and the righteousness that we have through him. That's how we have confidence before God. That's how we know that we are acceptable before God. That's what Paul wants on that last day. He wants also to have a track record, not of all the good things he's done of himself or through the law of Moses, but he wants a track record of the things he's done for Christ. He says that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. He's willing to suffer, and we know that about Paul already. He's in prison as he's writing this letter. He says, I'll take that to the Lord in judgment. I want that. And then he says in verse 11, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection of the dead. Now, from what Paul has already written, and again, chronologically, he's already written 1 Corinthians. He's already written 1 Thessalonians. And in those two letters, he's written a lot about the resurrection. So why is he saying here that if I may attain to the resurrection of the dead? He knows that we're all going to be raised from the dead. What he's talking about here is the resurrection to life. In the book of John, in the Gospel of John, our Lord taught, John chapter 5, our Lord taught, John chapter 5, verses 28 and 29, "Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth." Everyone's going to rise from the dead. Everyone's going to attain to a resurrection from the dead. "They'll come forth, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation." Paul says, I want to attain that resurrection to life. That's what I long for. That's what I hope for. That's what I've taken, everything that's ever happened to me and everything I've ever done, and I've thrown it away. I've counted it as lost so I can have Christ, so that on that last day, I'll have that resurrection of life. How about you? And how about me? We can't leave this passage in Philippians chapter 3 without being challenged. Without being challenged regarding the way we view our past, the way we view our present standing before God, and the way we view that last day. The theme of the book of Philippians is to rejoice in the Lord always. And we can rejoice in the Lord if we have come to the same realization that things like birthright and privilege and pedigree and personal accomplishments do not make us acceptable before God. Only our faith and our willingness to be found in Him as His humble and obedient servants will cause us to stand acceptable before God. Have you counted all things lost for the cause of Christ? If not, then you and I have some things to work on. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we are thankful for the book of Philippians, thankful that it gives us reasons to rejoice, and we're thankful for the passage we studied just now, that it lays before us an incredible challenge, that we would humble ourselves, that we would take true account of our lives, of what we have, and what you have to offer us through Christ, and that we would make the logical choice, and we would count all loss in order to be found in your Son and to attain the resurrection of life. Help us to live the way this passage teaches us to. Help us to let our light shine before others, allowing them to see that we have found that which is worth the loss of all things in this world. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. We're now dismissed to our Bible classes.